The Morning Service, Communion.
Sunday, July 17th. My first Sunday in a mission to the heathen. We began the day after breakfast with a family prayer at which I gave a short Bible reading on the vine and the branches, John 15, Mr. and Mrs. Wood being present. After this, Mr. Johnston hoisted the large flag given to him by the Indian agent. The flagstaff is back of the house on the way to the church. We had morning prayer in Ojibwe, and then I read in English the anti-communion service and preached on trust in God. Mr. Johnston translated. The congregation, though not large, only about 20, was most interesting. 12 of these were Indians, as well as Mr. Johnston's family, in the front pew, seated to the left, looking down. And the 3 girls singing and responding in Ojibwe very well was a great help to the service. Mr. and Mrs. Wood from Manitou Rapids sat in the second seat on the opposite side, Mr. Wood joining in the responses and both singing well. In the seat in front of them was a young Indian boy, about 12, and a Christian. In the same seat was a settler, Horace Thecker, whose presence meant much. Horace has a striking history. His right leg was badly shattered while cutting wood by a tree which, after hanging, shot back. It was in January, and he was alone for several hours until found. His arms, feet, and hands were frozen when he was found and taken home, and there was no doctor to be secured to set the broken limb properly. Consequently, the knee is far above where it ought to be, and he can scarcely limp along, often suffering pain. But this accident helped to bring him to a knowledge of the Savior. In addition to this affliction, he stutters most painfully. This man had walked 5 miles, part of the way over a very bad path, to be present at the service and communion. He stayed at the mission house until after the evening service. His last words to me were, "You won't forget me. He is a bright Christian." In front of the pew where these were sitting was an Indian lad, about 12, a Christian, and behind Mr. Wood was an old Indian, Thomas Bunyan, a Christian. One of his sons is buried in the churchyard. The other was with him in church, though ill. Another still older Indian who came in late calls himself Mr. Johnston, grandfather. He is interested in church, but is still a heathen, his wife being strongly opposed to Christianity. On the same side was a little Indian girl who had been baptized, her heathen mother, and a brother of the boy. The mother is still a heathen, and how they came to be baptized seems a mystery. The parents were losing their children one by one, and so they decided to have the last 3 baptized by H. Cochran. On the other side is Mrs. Crow, a Christian Indian, and her 2 daughters, all Christians. John Crow is away on a steamboat. He is a pilot and gets $75 a month. Mrs. Crow is consumptive. For some time, the heathen friends persuaded her to go to the medicine tent occasionally. One day, Mr. Johnston had a long talk with her, pointing out this inconsistency, and she solemnly promised never to go again, a promise she has faithfully kept. There are on this side also 2 young Indian men. One is paying attention to Annie Crow, and lastly there, on the same side, is Joseph McLeod. He has come 40 miles by steamer from Hungry Hall to attend this service. He is the Christian Indian who pleaded so pathetically with Archdeacon Fair for a teacher at Hungry Hall. His trip here has cost him $2. I paid $1 on hearing this. Among the hymns in the morning were "Nearer My God to Thee" and "Only Trust Him," which came before the sermon and was most appropriate. I spoke a few sentences, making some complete idea, and Mr. Johnston interpreted. My first experience of preaching the gospel to the heathen. After this came the Holy Communion. I administered the bread, and Mr. Johnston the wine. It was a treaty covenant. There were 8 communicants besides the 2 clergymen, 4 white people and 4 Indians, Mrs. Crow, her 2 daughters, and Joseph McLeod. It was a solemn feast, and revived the faith of the wider congregation, who were very quiet. The missionary has to keep open house. Those from a distance, Mr. and Mrs. Wood, Mr. Thecker, and the Indian Joseph McLeod, all stayed to both dinner and tea. The Indian also stayed all night and took the boat home on Monday. While in the church, the two steamers passed by as an example in the afternoon, an example to the Indians of how the white man does not keep Sunday. In the afternoon, Mr. Johnston and I visited Mrs. Crow, the pilot's wife. Their place adjoins the mission. Mr. Johnston, having great wisdom, convinced an Indian heathen who would have made trouble to sell his place between the mission property and the Crows. Mrs. Crow, who was consumptive, was lying on her bed. The log house is well built, consisting of one large room in which there were two double beds, a bureau, a very fine table, and four chairs, trunks, etc. The Sunday school pictures on the wall looked very well, and with their scripture texts, helped keep the truth before them. Annie Crow, a pretty young Indian, came in with something wrong with her eye, which she had hit with a rope. A young Indian from Fort Francis who had been in trouble with a widow there was after this young girl. Mr. Johnston did not know whether it was really to marry her or not, and he spoke very plainly to Mrs. Crow about it. He said he would have the Indian ordered off the reserve, etc. But the young man came to church again in the evening. He was not a treaty Indian, having come from York Factory. Mrs. Crow's face looked anxious and troubled. The next place we visited was Grandfather's. The women were sitting outside the house under a shade of a bower of green branches. The old woman was preparing birch bark and getting it to the proper thinness. The daughter and the granddaughter and another woman were doing beadwork. Nearby was a sweating tent, made of three willow branches bent in the shape of a frame of a small tent about 3 feet high. When being used, this frame is covered with a blanket, and four stones heated red hot are placed in it. The person who is going to take the degree sits inside while boiling water is thrown on the stones. To become a medicine man, he has to take 8 of these degrees. Returning home, we sang hymns, and Mr. Johnston playing the little melodeon. When singing, "There'll Be No Parting There," as I knew Joseph had lost his wife and felt lonely, I asked Mr. Johnston to translate the hymn for him. He seemed deeply interested.